Those of you who subscribe to what is the StoryCorps podcast or listen to some of the conversations that are shared on NPR may have come across what is a stunning and nearly unbelievable story, this one of O'Shea Israel and Mary Johnson. If you haven't heard it, this is how it goes. On February 12th, 1993, Mary Johnson's son, Laramian, was at a party with this 16-year-old O'Shea Israel. A fight broke out at the party, and during the fight, Israel killed Mary's son. It was stupid stuff. It was about respect and posture, and it ended in a young man's death. Mary's son was gone. In her words, 3 days later, I was told they'd picked up the 16-year-old boy who had taken Laramian's life. I believe hate set in then and there. Here was I, a Christian woman, full of hatred. This hatred burned in her during the trial, where she was pleased that Israel would be tried as an adult for murder in the first degree. All she could see in Israel was that he was an animal. Eventually, though, O'Shea Israel was convicted for second-degree murder, and as a 16-year-old received a 25-year sentence. Even though Mary Johnson expressed forgiveness at the sentencing, her anger endured. Again, in Mary's words, "But I actually hadn't forgiven. The root of bitterness ran deep. Anger had set in, and I hated everyone. I remained like this for years, driving many people away." Anger setting in. Hate filling this space. Remaining like this for years, driving people away. This resonates. Have you known resentment? Have the people around you had resentment, had hurt, had a break painful enough that has held you back, that has held them back from other people? That has had them unwilling, that has had you seemingly unable to love a person or to let yourself be loved by others. Well, if this morning, this is where you are, take heart, for you are not alone. This Sunday in Luke's Gospel, we find ourselves again in a dramatic and potentially confusing scene. Once again, this story has enough depth to explore for a month of Sundays, so I'm going to focus our attention specifically on an unexpected interchange and encounter between Simon, who is a Pharisee, and Jesus, who is a teacher. First, to re-enter the scene, this Simon has invited Jesus to his home for a meal, and somehow a woman in the city has learned that Jesus will be at this house, and bringing with her a jar of ointment, she somehow gains entrance. Once there, she stands behind Jesus and weeps, bathing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, kissing his feet, and anointing them with ointment. It was shocking. And it was unusual, but we are told that this woman was a sinner. No particular sin is named, but it is notorious enough to be commonly known by those gathered. Now, this is where I find Luke's storytelling remarkable. This is verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "Can you imagine now this man, so full of what I am sure felt like righteous indignation, so full of it that he can't possibly contain what he says, he cannot contain it to himself. And so he says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of a woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." It's at this point in our story that we see an interplay between text and subtext. Because above the surface, what we see, what we hear is Simon demeaning this woman. He is incapable of seeing her, incapable of seeing anything beyond her sin. But just beneath the surface, and how much of our lives do we push beneath the visible surface, friends? Just beneath this surface flows a contempt for Jesus. Jesus, a supposed prophet, Jesus who can't even see who is touching him in this intimate way. What kind of a prophet could he possibly be? How could he be pointing to God if he can't even see who she is? Except that Jesus does see. Jesus sees very clearly, because what Jesus sees is someone pouring out their soul, someone seeking forgiveness, hoping to be whole again. And Jesus sees that she is in fact offering all of who she is. And ironically, Jesus the prophet, he also hears. He hears Simon loudly and clearly, hears Simon well enough, in fact, to offer him a parable of who most needs to be seen and forgiven. And it's a parable that we clearly need to hear once again today, because we often seem to forget it. I don't know if, as part of your reading, you follow the Onion-esque comic strip Bad Reporter as religiously as I do, but this past week there was a panel that caught my attention. It was a strip that was the satirical take on Donald Trump's comments about the impossibility of a fair judgment in his trial about Trump University. It was the third panel in the strip that made me stop. Because the supposed ripped from the newspaper headline read, "Trump, God can't judge me fairly." It was accompanied by a very vociferous picture of Donald Trump on one side, alongside a white man with long hair and an enormous white beard, you know, that caricature of God. But again, it was the subtext that was most revealing, because the subhead read, "Past judgments show God's consistent bias against sinners." Now, I suppose that this caught my attention because it is so prevalent in our culture, this notion that God has a consistent bias against sinners. It has certainly been given voice by the Jerry Falwells of our world as they ascribe disaster to perceived immorality. And one surely can proof text parts of Scripture to that end. And obviously, this mindset has existed for a very long time, because it seems to be deeply rooted within Simon, the host of this meal in our gospel. And I believe it is probably rooted in many of us. But today's vivid story from Luke is just one of many that point in the same direction to what God desires. And this desire, seen over and over again, from the parable of the fig tree to the parable of the lost son, is that God's fervent desire is to restore the breach, to reconcile the divided, to make whole that which has been broken, no matter the break. For Mary, it was a poem. It was a poem about two mothers, one mother whose son had been murdered, the other mother's child was the murderer. Once she heard this poem, she realized what she was meant to do. So 12 years after O'Shea Israel killed her son, Lemarian, Mary Johnson found herself at the visitor center in the Stillwater State Prison in Bayport, Minnesota, to visit the young man that had taken her own son's life. At first, O'Shea Israel would not see her. But Mary persisted, and finally, O'Shea relented. Now, at this point, I'm going to share an excerpt from their exchange that they recorded for StoryCorps, because it so clearly conveys what forgiveness makes possible for both the person who has been broken and for the person who has caused the break. Miss Mary Johnson, you and I met at Stillwater Prison. I wanted to know if you were in the same mindset of what I remember from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you. But you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared with you about my son. Mr. O'Shea Israel, and he became human to me. You know, where I admitted to you, it was like, okay, this guy is real. And then when it was time to go, you broke down and started shedding tears. And the initial thing to do was just to try to hold you up as best I can, just hug you like I would hug my own mother, you know. Miss Johnson, after you left the room, I began to say, I just hugged the man that murdered my son. And I instantly knew that all that anger and the animosity, all the stuff I had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over, that I had totally forgiven you. Mr. Israel, as far as a receiver in forgiveness from you, sometimes I still don't know how to take it because I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. It's something that I'm learning from you. I won't say that I have learned yet because it's still a process that I'm going through. Miss Johnson, I treat you as I would treat my son, and our relationship is beyond belief. We live next door to one another. And they now do. After being released from prison, Mary invited O'Shea to live next door to her. They check in on each other. Mary scolds him when he hasn't called. O'Shea helps to take out Mary's garbage, but they do something even more profound together. They tell people their story. They do it over and again. And friends, it is never, ever easy. But they tell other people that forgiveness is giving up holding on to that pain. Giving up holding on to that pain. Now, I realize that these two stories involve incredible acts of forgiveness, but Jesus tells this parable, and I share this story with a common purpose. to remind everyone who hears these words that no person is beyond the forgiveness of God. Have pain and tremendous suffering taken place? Yes. Do we blind ourselves with pity and shame and scorn? Yes. Do we need to prepare ourselves? Do we need to turn around so that we can actually see this forgiveness? Yes. Is it always present, awaiting us at every step? Yes. It may not be today, but there will be the time for us to begin the process of letting go of pain, of forgiving another, of forgiving ourselves, of receiving someone's forgiveness. For this is where life awaits.